Good afternoon. Wonder if we could start by singing hymn number 14. Hark, 10,000 voices crying, Lamb of God with one accord. My subject today is fellowship with God according to the Word of God. And in this hymn, we're singing about the time of fellowship we're going to have when we're with the Lord in glory. Number 14. Hark, 10,000 voices crying. Councils claiming equal honors to the Son, all the Son's effulgence beaming makes the Father's glory known. By the Spirit Let's ask the Lord's help. Our God and Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in dependence on the guiding and strength of the Holy Spirit. Father, we just ask for help as we consider this subject today of fellowship for mankind. Father, we just help that there ask that there would be an understanding of the principles that we cover. And we just commit this to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I'd like to start in Genesis 5. But before we read the verse, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The heaven and the earth. Heaven is for the church. The earth is for Israel. The church is God's heavenly people. The earth is God's earthly people. And the Old Testament explains God's attempt to have fellowship with Israel on the earth. And the New Testament is God's plan for fellowship with His church in heaven. And you cannot mix the church and Israel. They are two completely different entities. And so from the beginning of creation, God wanted to have fellowship with humans. And so Adam was made in the likeness of God to represent God on earth. Genesis 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God, made he him. Adam was like God in two ways. One, he had a spirit that he was able to communicate with God. There's a verse in Romans 8 that says, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so we can communicate with God because we have a spirit. And then Adam, in a second way, Adam had no sin. And without sin, man is able to have a fellowship with God. But we know that in the process of time, Adam sinned and became a sinner. And the fellowship with God was broken. Verse in Romans 5, verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, death in this verse includes both physical death and spiritual death. And the word death in the Bible means separation of body and spirit. And so death in this verse is not referring to plants or animals. Death in this verse is applicable only to humans. And so the word death in the Bible, when it is applicable only to humans, it is impossible for an animal to have a spiritual fellowship with God. So an animal cannot go into death in which the spirit is separated from the body, because an animal does not have a spirit. Only humans have been made in the likeness of God. Only humans have a spirit. So we humans have the possibility of fellowship with God. But when Adam sinned, sin broke the fellowship that God had with humans. Now, humans still have a spirit, like God, to be able to have fellowship with God. But man is no longer like God in the sense of having no sin, because we do have sin. All death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Adam was a sinner. At the time when his children were born, Adam was a sinner. And when Seth was born, Seth was not born in the likeness of God. It says Seth was born in the likeness of Adam. Seth was born a sinner like Adam. We get that in Genesis 5, verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. So Seth was still God's representative on earth, and Seth had a spirit to communicate with God and to have fellowship with God, but Seth was not sinless. And so God says that Seth was born in the likeness of Adam, not in the likeness of God. Now you are born in the likeness of Adam. You have a spirit like God to make it possible for you to have fellowship with God. But the problem is, being born in the likeness of Adam also means you are born a sinner. And the sin blocks our fellowship with God. I think of King David. King David knew that he was born a sinner, and he wrote about it in Psalm 51 and verse 5. And David says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Well, what does a sinner do? A sinner sins. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And a sinner who sins dies. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a most wonderful but in the Bible. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, fellowship with God is not possible for a person in their sin. We all come short of the glory of God. And fellowship with God wasn't going so well for the humans here on earth. So God introduced a new plan with the nation of Israel under the law. And when the law further manifested the sin in the heart of man, God introduced a new and a living way for people to have fellowship with God. And under this new and living way, Christ died on the cross. He shed His blood so that He could purchase for Himself the church with whom He can now have fellowship and through whom He is glorified. Now I want to talk about Israel and the church. God chose to give laws for Israel to keep so that they could have fellowship with God. And they tried so hard to keep those laws. But nobody could achieve righteousness by keeping the law. Nobody can earn eternal life. Fellowship with God was not possible through the law. But yet the law is still just and good. But God decided to put an end to the law as a way for people to have fellowship with God. Before God could put an end to the law, He had to fulfill the requirements of the law. The law says a person who sins must die. The Bible says Christ died for our sins. So Christ was our substitute to die in our place to fulfill the requirements of the law. There's a verse in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 24, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Well, God used the law to prove that no one could be justified and have their guilt taken away by the law. No one can earn forgiveness of sin through the law, and no one can be made righteous through the law. And so God used the law to teach us humans that we cannot achieve righteousness to be able to have fellowship with God. Well, nobody is good. No one is sinless. The law was against us. The law condemns everyone. Colossians 2 and verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. Oh, He put an end to the law by blotting out the writing of handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. The law could not save anyone. And so God removed the law, and He introduced grace. But it wasn't easy. The law was a curse for man. A cross was a curse for everyone who was hanged on a cross. And Jesus took the curse of the law and hung it on the curse of the cross. And He took the curse on Himself. At the time when Jesus allowed man to put Him on the cursed cross, Jesus was made a curse for us when He died on the cross. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Well, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And when we are saved, we receive eternal life. It is a sinless life. This is a new development. Because now we can have fellowship with God, the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 4, verse 24, Ephesians 4, verse 24, and here is that new development. Verse 24, that ye have put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Well, God says in 2 Corinthians 5, He says, If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. We are a new creation. We have put on the man which was created in holiness and righteousness and true holiness. And so now God has made it possible for us believers to have fellowship with God. God wants us to have fellowship with Him. But God wants us to have that fellowship to be on His terms, according to His instructions, as written in the Apostles' Doctrine. Let's go to Philippians 3. Philippians 3 and verse 2. This may be a confusing verse here, but we'll look at it. Philippians 3, verse 2. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Beware of dogs. The dogs were the Jewish false teachers who were trying to force the Gentiles who were saved to do the works and the ceremonies of the law. And they were teaching that keeping the law was necessary for salvation. People are still doing this today. They say you should believe, but in order for you to get to heaven, you must keep the law. And God calls the pastors and the teachers who preach this false gospel of works, He calls them dogs. Do you know how many dogs I speak to in Africa? This doctrine is so prevalent that so many people, they don't understand any other way. They think they have to be saved and then work hard to keep their salvation. And so many of these pastors, I call them puppy dogs because they're simple and they don't really understand. They only believe what they're taught. And so they're passing on this doctrine that damns so many people to hell. And God is very serious about this. He wants fellowship with humans, but only without the curse of the law. Which means, He wants fellowship without anything that's connected to the Jewish laws, the Jewish doctrines, their practices, and their traditions. When we look in Scripture, we don't find traditions connected to the new and living way of worship. When we look in the New Testament, we don't find that. And in the assembly, we don't meet together based on tradition. Some people say, well, it's tradition. This is how we've always done it, so this is how we should do it. But the assembly is not gathered together based on tradition. In the assembly, we need to be very careful that we do not force and offend our brothers and sisters in Christ by adding and or insisting on practices and traditions that are not found in Scripture. I know there are many godly young people, many godly young Christians who want to live according to the Word of God. And it's as important, young people, for us to ask questions and to study the Word of God so we can be established in these principles and know why we meet the way we do without Judaism mixed in. Many Christians try to bring Jewish practices and other traditions into the Christian worship, but God does not appreciate that. To bring into the church any part of Judaism, such as ceremonies and feasts and holidays and pastors, this dishonors Jesus Christ, and it dishonors the work that He did on the cross for our sins. God does not want any part of Judaism in the church because it will eventually corrupt into a philosophy of keeping the law in order to gain acceptance with God. The Jewish religion and the traditions could not save people. The Jewish religion hates Jesus. The Jewish religion crucified Christ on the cross. And after all this hatred and mistreatment, Jesus tells us He does not want any part of Judaism mixed into the worship of Christ. And so we should not mix Israel and Christianity. The law and grace do not mix. Hebrews 13 Hebrews 13 and verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. An altar refers to the origins and the doctrines and everything that is connected to the group that you are fellowshipping with. We should not mix the curse of the law with our altar, which is Christ. We need to be very careful that we do not connect the Jewish religion and immorality or doctrinal error with the altar, because that dishonors Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. When we take the bread, Lord's Day morning, as we remember the Lord and His death at the Lord's Supper, we take the bread and we eat it. And it signifies that I belong to the body of Christ. I am having communion with Jesus in fellowship together with other believers. And when we worship at the Lord's Supper, we take the bread, which represents the body of Christ that was given in death for us. Christ is the sacrifice on the altar. And Christ is the altar. And you cannot separate the sacrifice from the altar. And when you partake of the sacrifice, you are partaking of the altar. So it's an important principle. To be a partaker means you belong to that altar from which you are eating the bread in fellowship with Christ. And eating the bread associates and identifies you with that altar and with everything that that altar represents. And it associates you with everything connected to that altar. And when we eat the bread, we are also associating Christ with that altar. And so we need to be careful that we don't mix bad things at the altar, because it dishonors Christ. And that is why in 1 Corinthians 5, we are told to excommunicate immoral persons. Why? Because when we fellowship with an immoral person, or a person with doctrinal error, and we fellowship with them at the Lord's Supper, it will contaminate each person who is present there. You may feel like, well, I'm not contaminated. I'm just remembering the Lord with other Christians. But we are connected to Christ. And so that sinful person who dishonors the name of Christ, it dishonors Christ when we allow these sinful things into the fellowship. And so immorality, doctrinal evil, religious error should not be permitted in the assembly. And since we are gathered on the ground that there is one body, when evil or immorality is allowed in our local assembly, it contaminates everyone in our assembly, and it contaminates all those in all the other assemblies that we are connected to in the same fellowship. It is part of what we mean when we say we are gathered on the principle of the one body. Because when one member suffers, we all suffer. And these are the reasons why, some of the reasons why we are so careful to try to keep the Lord's table pure. Another important point is when I partake of the Lord's Supper at more than one fellowship, I am denying the truth that there is one body, and I deny the truth that God has only one fellowship for believers, as He tells us in His Word. I remember speaking to one brother, and he says, well, I go to a different church every Sunday just to show that we're all one body. But he's failing to understand these other principles that we have been going over. I would not suggest that you go to another church. But if you are ever in a situation where you find yourself at another church on Lord's Day morning, be careful. Don't partake of the bread and the cup. It is the taking of that bread that associates you and your fellow believers with any evil or error that is permitted in that fellowship. Let's look at verse 18. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 18. Behold, Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Paul is using the example of Israel when they went off into idolatry and they ate the sacrifices at the altar of demons. And he's using this example to show this principle very vividly. He is not saying that partaking at another Christian fellowship is identifying with you with demons. No, 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 that is not what, that's the furthest thing from the mind of Paul. Paul is using this principle to show us that we need to be careful with what and with whom we associate. Any Jewish practices that we allow in our Christian worship and any immoral associations or any false doctrines, they will get us dirty, they will get us weak, and they will make us compromised. And as we read in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17, we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. When we eat the bread at the Lord's Supper, we are indicating that we are partakers, that we belong to the body of Christ, and we belong to Christ, the head of the body. And it puts us into an intimate association with Christ, the head of the body. We puts us into an association with Christ, the person of Christ, and the death of Christ, who was crucified in a shameful death. And it associates us with Christ, the head of the church. He is holy. He is the creator. He's the sustainer of the universe. Jesus is God. And we are associated with a coming Savior. We are also connected to the Lord Jesus. We belong to the body of Christ. We are identified as His people. We are one with Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the altar. And He is the sacrifice. And so we either give honor to Jesus or we give shame to Jesus by anything that we are associated with. And so it is important for us to keep the Lord's table pure. And that's why in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is telling us to depart from iniquity, purge ourselves from people who dishonor Christ. And he's telling us in 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, he says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. If you are eating at the idol temple, you are partakers and you belong to all of their beliefs. That's what the Apostle Paul was telling Israel. And on the same principle, if you eat at a Christian denomination, you are connected to everything that they believe and that they practice. The book of Timothy and the book of Hebrews show us the importance of separating from everything that connects us to unscriptural positions and doctrines and practices. And so we should separate from anything that is connected to the Jewish religion, which Jesus tells us is the camp. In Hebrews chapter 13, and verse 12, Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Verse 12 tells us that Jesus suffered without the gate. Where did they crucify Jesus? They crucified him outside the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the center of the camp, which is the center of the Jewish religion. Now we Christians who want to worship the Lord Jesus Christ are told in verse 13, let us go forth unto him, therefore, without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. The verse says, go to meet Jesus outside the camp. The camp includes everything connected to Judaism. Some Christians say, well, the presence of Jesus Christ he's in every Christian church. But the Bible does not say that. The Word of God says Christ is outside the camp of Judaism. So if you worship in a place where they have Jewish practices that please the flesh mixed into their program, Jesus is not there. So we see Christians are called to go outside the camp of Israel to come into the presence of the Lord. In the new and living way, we come into the presence without those things that please the flesh, such things as musical instruments and the choirs and the incense and the beautiful buildings and pastors. We are now called to worship in spirit and in truth without the activity of the flesh. Now I want to explain a little bit about the new and living way. We need to understand the church is not Israel. The church is an heavenly company, a heavenly assembly. And one difference between Jewish worship and the Christian worship is the presence of the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? This verse is talking to the assembly at Corinth. It's about the local assembly. The presence of the Spirit of God indwells the local assembly. And when they are gathered together unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also have the Spirit of God not only dwelling in the assembly, but he's also dwelling in each individual believer. And we get that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? This verse is about the individual believer. The Spirit of God indwells the local assembly along with the personal presence of the Spirit of God in each person, in each believer. So we have the indwelling of the Spirit of God working in these two ways. And so we can worship by the Spirit of God without the earthly attractions that please the flesh. We have a new and living way to access the presence of God. And we can come with boldness and without fear. And so in this new and living way, it applies to all Christians. Every Christian is required to leave the Jewish practices and go forth with boldness into the presence of Christ without the camp. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. I want to encourage you. Don't be ashamed about being gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. Many people are giving up. Many people are going somewhere else. Maybe they don't understand why. Maybe they've been offended. But don't be ashamed about being gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. Don't worry about what your friends say. Be strong in the Lord to practice according to God's plan for the church. that we find in the Word of God. That's why it's so important to read the Word of God, to study the Word of God, to understand the principles upon which we practice, and so we can worship with boldness in a new and living way. And so if you are obedient to the instructions in God's Word, God gives you a special promise in Matthew 18:20. We hardly need to turn to this. We all know it so well. Where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. This is the promised presence of the Lord Jesus in the assembly. This verse is not referring to you and me and another Christian friend meeting down at the coffee shop for discussions. You might say, well, there's two or three of us Christians coming together, so we must have the Lord's presence. No, this is not what the verse is saying. It is true that the Lord can be present even at the coffee shop, but that's not the type of presence of the Lord Jesus that we read about in Matthew 18 and 20. Because this verse is a reference to the authority of His name in the local assembly. It is His authority for the purpose of assembly administration and for the function of the assembly in their meetings. I want to do a little review. And we had Israel under the law. They proved all people are incapable of producing good for God. There is none good. No one seeks for God. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way. And nothing connected with the law can save people or satisfy God. And the law, we have seen, the law in two ways. One is the ceremonies and the holidays and the feasts and the pastors. The other thing, other point of the law is the things that please the flesh. There's the musical instruments, the choirs, the incense, the cross, the stained glass windows, the fancy church buildings, and again, the pastors. And so God removed the law as a way for people to have fellowship with God. So God also removed the worship in the sanctuary where they used to have the animal sacrifices, the musical instrument, the dancing, the priests, and everything that was connected to the Jewish religion. And so after that, God said no more of this Jewish religion. God introduced a new and living way for the Jewish people to have fellowship with God by putting them together with those who are saved from the Gentile nations, and made of them both one body. Nowadays, for the New Testament worship, Jesus said in John 4 and verse 24, John 4 verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, we are thankful that by the grace of God, He extends this blessing of worship outside the camp to Gentiles and to whosoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and receives eternal life. In the assembly, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit. We have the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We have liberty for the Spirit of God to use whoever He wants to use to speak in the meetings. And the liberty of God we have to guide the speakers as what to say in the meetings. And so we should be very aware of that when we are participating in the assembly meetings. Is this what the Spirit of God wants me to say? Is this what the saints of God need at this time? And so we need to be very careful that we don't speak everything that we know, but what does the Spirit of God want us to share in the assembly? And so in the assembly meetings, we have Christ as the head of the church. We don't have a pastor or a priest. Christ is our high priest. And then each believer is a priest. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us in the assembly, and we should be subject to the will of Christ, the head of the church. We are happy that provision has been made for us to have fellowship with God while we are here on earth, until that day when we are called up to be with Christ in the Father's house, where we will have uninhibited fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And we have time for a hymn. We can sing number 270. Number 270, and we'll sing the first three verses. And shall we see thy God and Father, we give thanks that we can sing of these glories of being with Christ, in fellowship with Him. We give thanks that we have this privilege to be in fellowship, in such an intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus here on earth, until that time we're called to be with Him in heaven. Father, we just commit each one of us to Your love, Your mercy, and Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.